They are. Just because you understand mid-Acts dispensationalism doesn't mean you're a grace believer. It might surprise you. But any time that you take the grace of God and put a performance note onto it or requirement, you've just diluted grace. You've just canceled it and made it about performance rather than living as who you are in Christ. And when you begin to live as who you are in Christ, then that begins to make an impact on the people around you, good or bad, whether they're believers or unbelievers. In 1 Timothy 3, here is where we're at. This week, I'll just share with you, I work with an unsaved guy from all accounts and from what it sounds like. And every other word with this gentleman is one of the words that you can't say, you know. And he understands it. He knows that I'm a believer. He apologizes almost daily. I told him to quit. I said, just quit. He goes, quit what? I quit apologizing, but quit using the words. I mean, come on, you know. But he told me, I know you have a monitor and that you can't say what you really want to say. In other words, swear like him, okay. And I said, well, no, I know that. He goes, but swearing doesn't send you to hell. And I said, I know it doesn't send you to hell. Your sins do. And he's driving, so I have to remember not to, because he can touch the brakes and I can go through the windshield, you know. And I said, I understand that, but I choose not to talk that way. It's a choice. And when you choose to live as who you are, it's a choice. You choose to live. You can live like the world. I don't know why you want to, but you can. You can choose that. So the impact, the positive, the behavior. In 1 Timothy 3, we started here talking about the God-given assets and our ambassadorship and the issue of the pastor-teacher. We just got through one verse. Today we're going to hopefully, my goal is to get through the down through verse 7. And then talk about some things, and then next week do some stuff about Christmas and this time of the season. And then on the 24th, which is Christmas Eve, we're going to go through the issue of how to date when Christ was really born and what's really going on our YouTube. That study from about 5 years ago is our leading viewing click, is that study about the dating of the birth of Christ and stuff. And just really, I want to take the next couple weeks and just have a good time with you. Then on the 31st, which is New Year's Eve, talk about the new year and things there. And then on the other side, we'll get that last asset, and that's the local assembly. And have that work down into our State of the Assembly address at the end of January. That's my goal. Whether we get there or not will be a completely different thing, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1, last time, We looked here about the issue of the bishop, the pastor, the teacher. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desire a good work. That's the main issue there. Someone said to me afterwards last week, it's about being faithful, and it's faithfulness. And that issue of the desire, a internal compulsion to do the work. You desire the office, the responsibility, the leadership role, the things that come with that, and the pressure, the hardship, be honest with you, the loneliness of it. I look every now and then, I'll look around and I'll have a pity party, and that's what it is. I recognize what it is and go, you know what, there isn't anyone I can go hang out with, you know? And I'll be honest with you, I've been guarded over the years, just me, because guys that I've gotten close with have usually come up to reject the message and move on. So then you're very careful. And so because you are careful, what begins to happen? The loneliness kind of kicks in and you're going, okay, you know, and it's not that none of you guys aren't my friends and we don't hang out and go do things and so forth. It's just that there's that pressure. There's that caveat there. And in the midst of all of that, that internal compulsion still to come, to study, to do, and to take on the responsibility, to take on the good work. And that issue here of desire, that's really the first component when the local assembly is looking at the bishops, the deacons, the leadership. That issue here, that, by the way, the good work, desireth the good work. That good work is a work of service, the work of serving, the work of moving into it. And what we're going to do now, starting in verse 2 down through verse 7, is there's going to be a list here that's given that's going to begin to describe the makeup of the office of the man who holds the office of the bishop. It's going to be a makeup. By the way, this is a list, some say, of qualifications. Some say of different caveats of management style and family and character. However you want to break it out, you knock yourself out and break it out. That's fine. But just remember, these are a list of qualifications as guidelines, not requirements. Because if you make them requirements, you've just cut out a group of people, of men, who might want to be and who probably are very capable of being leaders. And that really gets here in the very verse that in the issue is that husband of one wife. If you say that the bishop has to be married, you just eliminated some good guys that can teach. See? These are guidelines. They're not absolutes. They're hey, this is what we're looking at, and this is what we're looking for. Notice verse 2. A bishop, then, what's the next two words? Must be. Now, that's critical in this list. Must be. Is that a past tense or a present tense? It's a present tense. Right now, in time, right now, the man who desires the office must be in these issues. If he's not, he needs to get out of the office and not be there. Must be. Must be what? Blameless, the first one. That the issue of blameless here has to do with being above reproach in your character, in your conduct. No scandal going on. Right now, and again, I'm going to refer to that must be, because too often times what happens is people look at men who want to be, and they go, yeah, but way back over there. See, that's not what the verse says. Must be. Way back over there, by the way, you might be immature. You might not have understood what you understand now. You might have been in a situation where you were operating in the best of your ability, but then now you're over here matured up a little bit and have what? Grown and grown. And somebody, evidently, all the time, I've heard it, yeah, but way back over there, he was a dirty, rotten scoundrel. That's a pretty funny movie too, by the way. Okay? All right. But see, the thing is it must be, it's right here, right now, must be blameless, above reproach in conduct and character. Husband of one wife. Boy, that's a big one. Husband of one wife, right now in time. By the way, that tells you a husband is who? A man. The wife is the woman. The man. So it sets forth what's going on here. Because what people do is, and by the way, your new Bibles mess all this stuff up. They really do. Because what are they trying to, have you seen the gender neutral Bible? Don't worry about it, okay? But it eliminates the husband of one wife. It's gone. It's rewritten completely. Well, they do it. I don't know how. I know how. They just do it. Because they're trying to sell books and make money. The husband here. People use this passage. And again, if you're going to make it a mandate, then a single guy can't be in this office. And that's too bad. I've known several single men who have been grace preachers, and I tell you what, they can preach and teach and bring the goods and do. And what happens is it begins to be an issue of, well, he's not married, so he can't be. Well, must be. What is he doing right now? Also, they use this husband of one wife to say a divorce guy can't be in the office. Someone who has a divorce because he's a husband not of just one wife but of two wives. He's got this. And they bring the Roman Catholic thought of once married, always married, and you got to go run around with your head cut off and you got to chase them down and you got to do this, this, and this. That comes out of Roman Catholicism. Paul comes in and says, hey, man, life happens. And if this happens, then you got to deal with one another in grace and so forth. Right now in time, what is he? He's the husband of one wife. By the way, at the time of Rome being in power, there were men who had more than one wife. Okay, so there's an issue here where you begin to pay attention to what? Quality, character. What's going on in the guy's life? Notice, vigilant. Come over to 1 Corinthians 16. Vigilant. Vigilant. To be on guard. Watching. In the capacity of being the overseer of the local assembly, it's to guard the front door. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse number 13. Here is vigilance. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Jeremiah over there, he says, hey man, who's going to stand in the gap? That's the only part of that verse I can think of. Where are the men? Who's going to stand in the gap? I don't think it's Jeremiah. I think it's in Samuel. That's why I'm drawing the blank. The point is quit watchy. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Be vigilant, guys. The men who are going to take that office of the bishop to be the pastor and the teacher, you know what they have to do? They have to be on guard. They have to stand at the door into the local assembly and guard it and keep it from the attacks that are going to come from within and from without. Paul warns in Acts 20. To the elders at Ephesus. Then he says, sober. Back in chapter 3, verse 2. Sober. That's an interesting word. Sober. Because it instantly you think of what? Drunk. Well, when you're drunk, what are you? You're not sober. No, when you're drunk, what are you? You're out of control, aren't you? You're not able... Your mental attitude is skewed, isn't it? So sober, being sober, is having the right mental attitude, having a serious mindness about things, to think soberly, not to have this, well, it's all about me up here and pat me on the back, but to think about, hey, what are we doing here? By the way, what are we doing here? 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Boy, the brain ain't working today. Not that it worked any day. Sometimes I feel like the scarecrow? I need a brain. Give me a brain. I wish I had a brain. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, for which cause we faint not, that though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is what? Renewed day by day. What are we doing here? We're doing Romans 12, aren't we? We're renewing our mind. To be sober is to have a renewed mind in the sound doctrine. To be sober is to think seriously about what's going on. The next in the list, in 3:2, of good behavior. Boy, what a, that's a boom. That's a broad thing, man. Behavior. Good behavior. Not just behavior, but a good behavior. Look over with me at Titus chapter 1. Here's a wonderful verse. Again, in Titus, we have a list similar to that of Timothy in 1 Timothy 3. They're not the same list, but they're very similar. You can combine the two. But in Titus 1, verse number 8, notice, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober. There it is. Now watch, just, holy, temperate. You see that just, holy, and temperate? That is a That is the best definition of good behavior, is right there. Just, holy, and temperate. Just. You're going to deal with people honestly and rightly. You're not going to be a crook, a snake in the grass, looking to weasel. You're going to be right with people. Honest, by the way, doesn't Paul tell us that we're to deal honestly with all men? There's just. Holy. You're going to have a life lived apart from the world. I asked a question a minute ago, why in the world would you want to look like the world? You're not. You're holy. Temperate. Temperance is an interesting one. It's to have your life lived under the control of the Word of God, rightly divided. That's temperate. Just, holy, and temperate. Those three define of good behavior. Given, back in 1 Timothy 3, given to hospitality. Given to it. That's the issue there of having their lives opened up to other people. It would be odd that if I didn't let you in to my life, but rather I'm to be what? Open. Opening up my resources to those who need the help. Opening myself up. Paul tells the Corinthians, though I be loved, spend me. Spend me. I'm going to spend you for you. You can then spend me the more. And the more that I be loved, though I be loved, the more I'm going to be hated. I got it, but just spend me. Given to hospitality is more than just having a picnic at the house around the pool. Given. I love it. Given to it. Open to it. Here I am. Then it's apt to teach. It's interesting that the teach thing is later in the list. It's not the first thing. What's the first thing? The desire. Apt to teach. This is the one function, the aptitude here. He has to be able to skillfully teach the Word, able to communicate the truth. Now, if you were with us 20-something years ago when we first started, I was not very skillful in communicating the Word. Still not. I still find myself going, oh man, I could say that so much easier and better, but apt to teach. What happens? You learn, you grow, the Word gets in you, and you begin to work in some of that overflow and some of the juices that get going. Be able to be to communicate the truth. Verse 3, not given to wine. Now, that's an interesting one, because if you drop down to the deacons down there, I'm in 3:3, not given to wine. But if you look at verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. So what happens here with the not given to wine is they say, see, the preacher can't drink, and the deacons over there dealing with the preacher, they can have a little drink to help deal with the preacher. Okay? They need it. Thank you. All right? See, that's not what he's talking about there. All right? By the way, if you're going to be sober, what are you not going to be doing? Drinking. Okay? But the issue here of not given to wine here is that issue about being dependent on an external thing. See? If you've got to go home at the end of the day and sit down and have a glass of wine to calm your nerves down from the day, there's a problem that's going on. And it ain't a drinking problem. It's a spiritual problem. Follow that? There ain't nothing wrong with having a glass of wine, but if it becomes an issue where you got to have it, it's a stimulant to get satisfaction in life. Who satisfies us, folks? Christ does. If I'm over here dependent upon something to get that satisfaction from, there's a problem there. There's a mechanism that isn't quite clicking right. Now, it doesn't mean you can't go out to have lunch and have a drink. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, hey, the guy that's going to stand up there and be in the office of the pastor and the teacher, He's not going to give himself to the use and the necessity of the need of an external stimulant to keep his life stable. What's going to do that for him, or what should be doing that for him? The Lord, the sound doctrine. You with me? A little different than what you've always heard this passage taught, I'm sure. Okay? But when you get to thinking about this, look at that verse. Not given to wine, no striker. Not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient. Not a brawler, not covetous. Look at that. What gets you to be a striker and covetous when you're depending on something else than sound doctrine? Not no striker. A striker is someone who punches you in the face, strikes out at you. Now, a striker isn't always a physical thing, don't get me wrong. If I come by and, you know, belt you, then that's different. But you can be brutal with your tongue. And you can strike out with your tongue. You're not to strike out at people with a fistful of words. Because what would you be doing? Yeah, you're doing the opposite of what you desired to do, the service. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Lucre, lucrative. But it's more than just money. Filthy, you know, kind of dirty. But lucre, usually we say, he's just in it for the money. But you know what? It's more than that. Look over here in 1 Timothy. Look at chapter 6. It's more than just money. It's a filthy gain. And the idea here is in chapter 6 and verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The idea of the greedy, not greedy of filthy lucre, isn't the money thing, it's a gain, is godliness. The gain. And it's the gain from not good sources. It's filthy. It's bad. But rather, what should be godliness with what? Contentment. Look at verse 6. That's an interesting thing. Godliness with contentment is where the gain is. Contentment. That ought to ring a bell of Philippians 4. Verse 11, where Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to hunger, both to abound and to suffer need. But look at what he had to learn. He had to learn that wherever he was at, to be what? Content. Because what else has he already learned in Philippians? Look in chapter 1. Chapter 1. Well, it's not chapter 1. It's chapter 3. I'm sorry. Chapter 3. What has he learned? He's learned that wherever I'm at, I'm going to be content because there I have a new thinking. You got chapter 3? Look in chapter 1. Look at chapter 1, verse 21. How does Paul think? For to me to live is Christ. And to die is what? Gain. But what does Paul say, 121? For to me, the way I'm learning to think now, the way I'm growing up, maturing. J. Sidlow Baxter in his book, Explore the Book, comes into chapter 3 of Philippians, where we're going to verse 7. And he says, after 35 years of a Christ-intoxicated life, Paul says this in 3:7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yet doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge." Look at what he's learning. Who does he want to know? "The knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him." Verse 10, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." Verse 11, "if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, not as though I have already attained, either were already perfected, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ." Do you think Christ is on his mind? So when he says, gain godliness with contentment, where do we get our contentment? It's only in Christ. You're never content with your spouse. You're not. You're never content with your job. You're never. You're never content with retirement. You may enjoy it, but you're not content in it. You're never content with your children, your grandchildren. You're not. You know why? Because your human nature says what? I can get more. I need to climb the ladder. He can do better. She can do better. The kids can do better. Paul says, you know what, guys? The preacher, the pastor, he's not to be greedy, a filthy lucre. He's to have the contentment in the right place. So when you come back to 1 Timothy 3, by the way there, that's not an issue of paying the preacher or not paying the preacher. It's an attitude, a character of the guy that's up here. But patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Notice the but. Here's the opposite of the first three in the list, in the verse. But to be patient, that issue of having an internal attitude to know that the people you're dealing with are going to fail you. They will fail you. Just like you know I will fail you. You know that. I know that, so guess what I'm not going to do? Strike out at you. I think the wonderful thing about the grace life and understanding the wonderful riches of God's grace is the call in grace of to be real, to be who you really are, to be transparent, if you need that word. To come and say, you know what, in all of my failures, I still am who I am in Christ, and so are you. I have high standards. I never put my standards on you. That does what to grace? Frustrates it, puts it away. Follow that? But I have high standards. I have a high mark that I'm always pressing toward, that I maintain for me. I also maintain it for my kids and my family. My point is patient. Have an internal understanding that people are going to fail, and when they fail, that's that transparent, that's who they are, that's who Christ died for, that's who He gave His life for them, that newness of life, and you're going to deal with them there. Therefore, you're not going to be a brawler. You're not going to strike out at them. You're going to let the word that you're going to be preaching to them and teaching to them begin to work effectually in them that believe. That's why you'll hear me time and time again tell you, give it some time. Give the word some time. Just because you read it and you go, oh yeah, okay, I got it. But man, getting it off that page into life takes time. It takes a lifetime sometimes. Not covetous. Money's not the issue. I'll do this for free. Then in verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now we're talking about management style. You see how that rule, running? Here's the character of the man, verse 2, 3, and 4. Verse 2 and 3, here's what you're looking for. Here are the guidelines to be at. Here's another set. The next section here is how does he manage his household? You want to see how he's going to run the local assembly and run the church. How is he doing? You look at his family because it's there he demonstrates his leadership in the home. Is his wife running the home or is he running the home? Oh, yeah. Having the children in subjection with all gravity. Having his children. In this case here, the children are young children, little children, children that are still at home, still going through school, not been released to adulthood yet. You still have a control there. How are they? What are they doing? Are they running around like savages? Or are they under the guidelines of mom and dad? What's going on? That's all subjection with gravity. Are they understanding their roles in the family? Has dad been doing his job? Because if he's going to be, if they're out of line and they're all over the place, then what's he going to do when he comes into this room and there's issues they have to be dealt with? Is there discipline? Has he been teaching them? Dads, moms, parents, our job's to run the children's lives. Because we're trying to produce in them faithful children. That's in Titus. That's adults. That's children that are been released to their adulthood. Whether you did it in a sit-down with them or life did it to them prior to you coming to know Christ. Things happen, folks. Life happens. And it'll happen before you come to Christ. It happens after you come to Christ. And after you come to Christ and come to understand the word rightly divided and what's going on, then when you look at that, you go, you know what? We could have done things differently back there, but we didn't. It's done. It's over. Crying over spilled milk. Let's move forward now. How's the guy doing? Is he producing faithful children? Because if he does, and if he is, then you know what he's going to do here in the local assembly? He's going to produce faithful saints and mature saints. You follow? Okay? Verse 6, not a novice. Boy, I love that. Not a novice. You know what? He's not just beginning his spiritual life. In other words, by the way, regardless of how talented they are, you remember Apollos? He was eloquent in the Scriptures, and yet he was one of the four sects that people were dividing at Corinth about. You know what Apollos was? At that time, he was a novice. He only knew up to John's baptism. Aquila and Priscilla brought him forward through the dispensational timeline into Paul and what Paul was doing. He was just getting started. And yet he had been what? Promoted to a position of authority. Now, Apollos was a good guy. Don't get me wrong. He worked with Paul and everything was good. But what did people do? They promoted him because he was what? Eloquent in the Scriptures. He was a talented speaker. Not a novice. Needs some time to grow in the sound doctrine. Needs some time. Needs some maturing, needs some movement. Why shouldn't he be a novice? Look at the verse. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. A whole verse here about not being a novice. Because the attack of the adversary is going to come. And when that attack comes along and begins to infiltrate into the work of the ministry, It's going to take maturity to defeat the attack. Come over with me to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. It's going to take maturity to, first of all, stand at the door and not let the attack in. It's going to take maturity to then, once the attack does get in, because it does get in, it's going to take maturity to shut the mouths up, to stop it. Titus 1, verse number 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Whoa, look at that, boy. That's your religious crowd there in that verse. But notice what they are. They're unruly. They're out of control. They're vain talkers. They're saying a lot of stuff and nothing to it. But look at verse 11. Whose mouths must be stopped. How do you stop their mouths? The end of verse 8, or verse 9, by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. You see, folks, the novice has a tendency to be lifted up with pride, and that result can come to a fall. So to be in that office of the bishop, the pastor, the teacher, it takes some time. It takes some maturity. It takes some time to see and to deal with things that come along and how to handle it in a godly manner and how to be around that. Because there are times when you got to shut the stuff down that comes in. And maturity, that you remember that thing over there about knowledge and prudence. Prudence, being able to see what's really going on behind, you know, and underneath, and be able to shut it down. Come back to 1 Timothy. You with me? That list there is a great guideline. I don't know if you've ever really looked at it, thought about it. By the way, verse 7, 1 Timothy 3, verse 7, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. There's the world. How do you deal with the world? We're to deal with the world honestly, deal with them honestly with all men, right? We're to have that reputation of, hey, when he gives his word, guess what's going to happen? It's going to happen. And not only deal with the world, with them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. You see that fall there? If you're out there being prideful everywhere, guess what's going to happen? Trouble's going to come knocking. And then the trouble is going to get into the local assembly. Now look over with me in 1 Timothy 4. Because we're going to take 10 minutes and wrap this up. The pastor and the teacher is an asset given by God, the offices, to be filled by men for the communication of sound doctrine, authoritatively communicate the sound doctrine, to build people up, to strengthen people up, to motivate them, to rebuke them, to admonish them, to get them where they're supposed to be as saints of the Most High God. As a local assembly, your job is to look at those, that list of qualifications in Timothy and in Titus. By the way, Timothy, the men in Timothy are older men. The children are out of the house. That's why it's faithful children and not little children. And Timothy at Ephesus, they've had leadership there for some time. They've been working on it. Timothy is now going to go in there and have to, actually he's literally going to have to remove some of the leadership because they've gotten into false doctrine. That's in 2 Timothy, by the way. They're over there, they're doing wrong. He's going to have to remove them and reestablish leadership. But look at chapter 4 and look at verse number 12. Because there's something here also about the office of the bishop. By the way, we're not going to talk about the deacon so much because he's got similar issues, similar in the list, okay, that's there. Really on the deacon, if you look at verse 9, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience, that's really the only difference other than they have to be apt to teach as well. They have to have, you know, their house in order and so forth. So it's similar ideas, okay? I want you to look at 4:12 because I want you to notice something. Let no man despise thy youth. Paul's talking to Timothy. Don't let your youth become an issue, Timothy, with people when you're in there doing the work of the ministry. Don't give anyone a reason to criticize you because of your youth. Now, youth here, when we went through it in our Sunday school hour, we found out Timothy's about 35 years old here. That's youth in the Bible. It's interesting. Timothy didn't. Nor did Paul. So, youth here, just because you're a young man, Tim, don't give them a reason to criticize the work of the ministry. But be thou what? An example of the believers. Now, we're going to stop there because I'm in the verse. The bishop, the pastor, the teacher, is to be an example of the what? The believer. How's he going to be an example of the believer? Look at the list we just went through. There's a desire. There's a what? There's an issue of character. There's an issue of behavior. There's an issue of how you're going to deal with your family. Do you see that? I hope you do. There's this whole example. In 4:12, he says, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Those six things there. Very instructive. In word, in the sound doctrine, in conversation. That's not speaking, that's behavior and living, lifestyle. In charity, that's that issue of esteeming others better than yourself. In spirit, that's having the right spirit, the right attitude. In faith, in purity. Boy, look at the ominous put on here. The local assembly should be looking for a man who's going to fit the guidelines, who's going to demonstrate what it is to be a believer. Okay? 2 Timothy. Actually, go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I just want to take 5 minutes here with you, I hope, and walk through with you some verses here about the issue of the leadership. Because I said a couple weeks ago, this is about the man that's in the office. And that's what it is. What is the man to look like? Chapter 3. Verse 1 to 7, there he is. Look at chapter 1 and look at verse 3. Paul talking to Timothy, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. What's Timothy to do as the pastor at the church at Ephesus? He's to charge them to teach no other doctrine. If the preachers teach another doctrine, then guess what he ought to be doing? Fishing. Verse 10, the end of the verse. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to what? Sound doctrine. Timothy, as the pastor, as the teacher, as the leader down there, you know what you're going to be teaching? Sound doctrine. And when someone comes up teaching something else, you know what you're going to do? You're going to charge them. You're going to command. That's what in that verse 3 there, that thou mightest charge some. That is a commandment. You're going to command them that they teach no other doctrine. Chapter 2, verse 3. You know what you're going to do? Not only are you going to be teaching the sound doctrine, not only are you going to be taking care of the front door and that no other doctrine seeps in. Chapter 2, verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in sight of the God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. You're going to be doing that work right there. That's your work. Ephesians chapter number 4, the great book written to the people at Ephesus. He says you're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. What's your worthy walk? As an ambassador for Christ, you know what you're going to be doing? You're going to have all men see the gospel, hear the gospel, so you're going to preach the gospel, and you're going to have them come to the knowledge of the truth, and you're going to put right division in front of them and dispensationalism. And by the way, if you teach the gospel, Paul's gospel, you know what you're teaching them? That there's a gospel that belongs to Israel, and there's a gospel that belongs to the body of Christ, so you're unnaturally teaching them right division, aren't you? The preacher needs to be doing that. Come over to chapter 4. Chapter 4. the whole chapter. But look at verse 11. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. In word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Verse 15, meditate upon these things. Look at that. Give attendance to what? To reading. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say study. It doesn't say get in there and hem and haw and get it, root out the good stuff. He says read. To exhortation, to doctrine. Verse 15, meditate upon these things. Meditate. Think about them. Then yoga. It's think about them. Get in there. Get on with it. Pay attention to some things. Think about them. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Give yourself to it. You know what you're going to be doing? Rick, pastor, teacher. You're turning it all off. You're not worried about that external stimulant to get life taken care of. You're right here. This is what you want to do. I was asked on the hunting trip. We were on a hunting trip. And the gentleman that was with us, he asked me, he goes, would you rather work or would you rather be a full-time preacher? And I looked at him and I went, duh. And he didn't know what to do. He goes, what does that mean? I said, well, a full-time preacher. Why? Give yourself wholly to it. This is where it's at. Take heed unto thyself, verse 16, and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Boy, let's be about doing that. Chapter 5, verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who what? Labor. Their job is to work in the word and the doctrine. Labor, that's the job. That's my job. Get in and pull out and take months to learn and to study. Pull out to give to you in 40 minutes, 45 minutes. That's the labor. That's that thing in verse 18 about thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. What's he doing? He's taking that husk and getting the food out for you. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. It's getting in there and doing the work and being taken care of by the assembly. But the only reason what qualifies you to be taken care of by the assembly is what? Look at verse 17 closely. Let the elders that rule well be counted what? Worthy. Especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. If you're not in the right word and in the right doctrine, you are not worthy to be taken care of. Follow that? See that criteria there? Chapter 6, verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. Am I doing that? Verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Boy, look at that. Look at the criteria set for the pastor and the teacher. But you as a local assembly know that, hey, is Rick doing this? If he is, we got to remove him. If he's not, we got to take care of him. Flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, The local assembly is in ruin. 1 Timothy, the local assembly is in rule, running. This is what it's looking like, and it's working, and it's functioning. 2 Timothy, all those in Asia have, chapter 1, verse 15, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. The local assembly is in ruin. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. Are you doing that? Am I doing that? You see the guides? See the little ticks? Verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Boy, we need to be there, don't we? Verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Boy, the goal, that's the goal right there. A helper of your joy. Not to have dominion over your faith, not to run your life, but to help you in your life. Chapter 3, verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Boy, what a Paul's example. Man, it's tremendous. Chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Woohoo! God, the Father, the one who wrote the passage, wrote the commandment for you. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who serve and you preach and you teach. He's also going to judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Isn't that interesting? Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Boy, what a condition the church is in. They're in that condition today, but look at the next verse. Pastor, teacher, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. What's the good fight there? Boy, he sees the body go into pits, doesn't he? And he does what? He endures the affliction. I have kept the faith. Boy, we need to be there. The pastor teacher needs to be there. Titus chapter 1, verse 9, 10, and 11, we need to be there. When the adversary comes up and unsound doctrine comes in, scripture but not dispensational, we need to shut the mouths. We need to shut it down. Chapter 2, verse 1, but speak thou the things that become sound doctrine. Chapter 3, verse 8 of Titus. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. You know what my job is? That verse right there, to keep it in front of you all the time. How am I doing? That's the pastor teacher. This is the guy that when God set forth the offices and the leadership, you know what we're going to do? Here's the portrait to be painted. And if you got a guy doing that, then you've got a component of God's design and the human interaction that you need to protect. We didn't go through the protection verses. You need to take care of. You need to be on guard with. You need to be there for. Because when that adversary shows up, 1 Timothy chapter 5, when that accusation gets laid, the local assembly needs to come to his defense. The fourth asset, we'll do it after the new year, is the local church. Now, if you come back there to 1 Timothy 3, we'll be done here. 1 Timothy 3, you got verse 8, you got the deacons. The deacons come up alongside of the bishop, the pastor, the teacher. They take on that role of leadership. They're worthy of your esteem and of your honor as well. Their job is to come along and to serve with and alongside of the pastor, the teacher. Take care of the daily details of the business, if you will, of the local assembly. But then you come to verse 14. These things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. You guys got the leadership down. You see where you're supposed to be seeing. Now we're going to talk about that local church, the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth, that fourth divine asset that God has given in to us so that we know and so that we can function properly in our ambassadorship. And I'll tell you what, folks, just as it is without me, there wouldn't be you, but without you, there wouldn't be me. And that local assembly is the vehicle where God has designed to go out and to do the work of the ministry. None of this was ever designed to be the lone wolf in the desert all by yourself. That wasn't the design. The design is in that vehicle called the local church. And we'll look at that next time. Okay? All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the morning, Lord. We thank you for your word. And above all, Lord, we thank you for who we are in your Son. And we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory and all of that. In your name we pray. Amen.